Well, I hope you're all having a good week in the Lord. Such a blessing to see you, sis, and Sister Lucy, although in hiding, it's good to see her as well. I have on good word, she's got really good internet connection now. So we're so glad and praising the Lord. She's hugging you, Lucy. Big hugs. Well, as is usual, I'll read to you something before we start tonight. From the book The Bible Guide, Dr. Alexander Bogomolets, what a name, was a Russian scientist who believed he could devise a serum which would retard the aging of the body's connective tissues. This scientist was determined to extend human life to 150 years. He called his chemical solution ACS, or anti-reticular cytotoxic serum. Wonderful. But the doctor died at the age, well, we don't actually have the record of when he died, the age of 64, or, sorry, we do have it, but the doctor died at the age of 64, or 86 years short of the mark of 150 years. Because obviously he was using the serum himself. His heart gave out when he took his own serum. Oh dear, how sad. However, whether a man lives to be 70 or 170 or 960, he is still short of what God originally planned for him or her. A life that measures with the life of God, a life that continues on forever. And this is still God's plan. Praise God. But it's only for those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin and humbly, obediently live their lives as true-hearted followers of the Lamb of God. It's for you, the promise. It's for me. The seed is the word of God, and the promise of God is in that seed, to do his will. I've chosen for tonight's song, opening song, a familiar one, one that I think you'll all know, Nearer My God to Thee, a reconsecration hymn. And as we're looking at the Sardis condition a bit closer with the help of inspired commentary, something we can all aspire to by God's help. So if you know the song, please feel free to take a line. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, e'en though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee.
Though like the wanderer the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest astone, yet in my dreams I be nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that thou sendest me, in mercy given. Angels to beckon me, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee.
Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my walls to be nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee.
Oh, riff on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I'll fly, through my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee.
There in my Father's home, safe and at rest, there in my Savior's love, perfectly blessed, age after age to be, to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, that as wonderful as it is to read of the faithful in the Bible, the faith stories that were shown to come a living reality to them, if we just have a small event in our life because it was faith in the God we believe in the Godhead that we believe in, the gods of the Godhead that make it up, it'll be even more than all the stories we can read of someone else's. As true as they are, because we're involved in God's recreation process, the plan of redemption from sin. It's good to be with you all. Glad you can join us. And for those listening to the recording or who might be on the phone now or in the future as we go on from here. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer to our God. Precious Father in heaven, Thank you so much for the privilege of having our own Bethel experiences. It's so good to read of them in the Jacob's experience, for instance, but it's such a greater blessing for ourselves to experience it, so that Christianity becomes a living power. Living words from thy holy word become meaningful. And we're looking forward to reading further an inspired commentary on the subject of the Church of Sardis and asking you to enlighten us, enliven us, and enrich us with that which has already been revealed, and to make it our own, to own it for ourselves, so that we can be a power in this world for good, who are stirred from the very depths of our heart to work for others and help them see that you love them. And we are just your instruments, but willing instruments. Though all we have to give you is sin, we can give you our will, and you can work and do your good will and pleasure, which is not sin, but the fruits of the Spirit, as is delineated in Galatians 5 and elsewhere, of a new life born in the image of God, being recreated according to Christ's image. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us another half week in this world in 2020, in the month of, in the middle almost of spring or autumn, depending where we live. It's such a privilege to be alive, and especially I say that because we have blueprints what we can expect in the world, but we don't want to claim that that's going to save us knowledge, but to have a saving knowledge through saving experience in putting that knowledge to the test of taking a word just as it reads, though it leads us to places that we would call take us out of our comfort zone, that we would nevertheless go forward trusting in you and not going forward in our own strength, which is weakness, and experience what it means to be a follower of you when you bid us a number of times in the scriptures, and right now, follow me. We pray for souls that are in confusion about the confusion that's in the world, that's in the churches, that they might expect answers, as they believe truth is truth and it's objective. And just as questions are objective, that they're plain and straight to the point, they can be and ought be, that they can expect answers that can only be objective, that can only be, that can't be changed to a different truth, because truth doesn't change, that they might have some faith beyond what they currently have to grasp it and realize. For instance, the truth that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her sins and the rejection of light sent to her from heaven. Thank you for doing this. Be with dear neighbor of Sister Lynn's, Santos, as they mourn the loss of their son. Continue to be with them and impress upon their hearts that the meaning of death, it's sad, but is that the ultimate destiny? And how do we know that his heart would be one to that book that he was once brought up in and be drawn by you, Holy Spirit, to recognize your voice? This is the way, walk ye in it, to accept the truths on this point, and realize that all's not lost, that everything's just about being gained. Right now, as he trusts Jesus, even with this great tragedy that's being placed at his lips to bear, that he's not alone in it, that he might know this and experience this for himself. Thank you for buoying up the spirits of those who are mourning the loss of loved ones and who do know the state of the dead, who do know the hope of the resurrection, and who have that hope in themselves welling up into everlasting life. There's no hope greater than eternal life, one that measures with the life of God. And what a privilege we have now to open it, to become acquainted with it in this fifth church experience and condition that we'll be looking at with thy help and blessing Please send thy presence, give us of the Holy Spirit, and we look forward to seeing and hearing you speak to us, Holy Spirit, right now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, welcome once again. What a privilege it is to meet again. Praise the Lord for life. Well, last week we looked at the rest of the condition and the experience of the Sardis church, which we looked at as about starting from 1798 to a specific date, October 21st, 1844. Which you'll notice is the first time a specific date is actually provided in the seven churches. We talk about approximants, but when it comes to Sardis and Philadelphia, there are exact dates involved. And if this timing is right, the 1798 to October 21st, 1844, that would also mean that it's the smallest historical time frame among the seven churches, which means an individual could actually live in the Sardis to the next church that follows, and as we'll learn, even to the next church that follows or runs together at the same time with Philadelphia. And we read about there were a few names even in Sardis which had not defiled their garments. They were wearing Jesus' righteousness. They were doing his works. He was working in them. And Jesus promised that those who were doing that would walk with him in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3 verse 4. Now some of the names that might come to mind, I know Sister Jean mentioned some of them. I found obviously William Miller, Dr. Joseph Wolfe, Robert Winter, Francois Samuel Robert Lewis Gorton. What a beautiful name. Josiah Litch. And of course, we could go and obviously the pioneers that became the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And of course, many adults and children and even little children could be named there. Because as the first angel's message was being given, or the second coming of Christ made imminent, even in lands where the adults weren't allowed to preach it, the little children would. And perhaps that reminds you of the time when Jesus was being crowned king just a couple of days before his crucifixion. The adults are shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. And then as they come closer to the precinct, they hush, we're told, in the Desire of Ages. But then the children start yelling it out. And the leaders didn't like that. And Jesus said, if these stop, then have you not heard that God has perfected praise in the mouth of sucklings, babes? And they had this fulfillment back then in the late 18th, early 19th century. Now, you've probably noticed as we've looked at the five churches thus far that you could call it a criticism sandwich. For Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and even Sardis, but Sardis is not in the following order. And this is the order we've noticed. You get the good part or the positive, what they're doing right. Right? So you get that in the Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis is in a different order. Then you get the middle. That is the issue. What's the issue then? And then you get the conclusion, the incentives, and the positive. And as promised last week, we're going to look at inspired commentary regarding the Sardis experience and condition. And but before we do that, so that's what we looked at last week. So, excuse me, previous. And now we'll look at those inspired commentaries. There is a lot, so we're not going to look at all of them, but if anyone would like them, I could send you the Sardis positive and the negative. It's just basically showing the positive side. Like, we'll start with the positive. We all love the positive. And, of course, to look at the negative, that is, what's wrong with us, what's wrong with that condition, what's wrong with that experience, and how we may get out of it. But before we do that, I think it'll pay to read again the Sardis experience before we start that. So would someone like to read? And any comments, questions anyone might have, please feel free to jump in, put it in the room, from verses 1 to 6.
1 to 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Someone made the comment one time that this was at least one of, if not the only, church that something nice was said about. And if you'll notice, the Lord doesn't spend much time praising his followers. They are so out of the way that he has to reprimand or chastise them more than he probably wants to. But rarely does he say, you're a good boy. I'll tell you, you behave good today. I'm going to do thus and thus for you. He just doesn't do that. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, sorry. Good evening, all. My question was simple. I was just asking. Because I see studies have some privilege before the Lord that they have walked rightly with him for some time. My question was this a short period of time or some longer period like other churches? Because in their walk, there remained a few names that could not defile in the presence of the Lord. And I believe the Lord could not even add any other burden, and he had to close that era to the next church we are going to discuss soon. So how long was this period of time? This was my question. Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. And thank you for stating that question. Yes, I was looking at your question. So what my studies, I've come to the understanding that Sardis starts about 1798, when my understanding of Thyatira going as far as 1798, the church that is persecuted in the wilderness, and then coming to a specific date, October 21st, 1844, because on October 22nd, 1844, that's when Philadelphia literally started and the condition of the faithful there. That's my understanding. It's not a long time. It's 46 years or 45 years, I should say. So that's just a little over a Bible generation. So, yeah, very short, the shortest of them all. And Brother Dick brought out that, there's an instance here of something really positive said in verse 4. And thankfully, God, we looked at the criticism sandwich, there was this significance in Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. God does give encouragements, or what we call the good points of the experience, the positive. And of course, Smyrna, I didn't mention Smyrna because they had no criticism. it didn't mean that they were perfect and without sin, but they were following all the light. They were living up to it. Christ was being revealed within, and they were overcoming in the name and power of his blood and had a word to testify on that part. So, you know, the good and positive part, and I love that about Jesus, don't you? He could give us, I have a lot to say unto you, but you're not able to bear it. But what we can bear, he gives the good part, the positive, then he explains the issue. Now there's an issue. So I've told you these good things, the positive, and you're doing great. And we've read that in the Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and even Sardis experience. And then he gives the issue. It's in that order, except Sardis, I agree. It's the reverse order. Which makes it sound like a more critical significance, perhaps. But the point being, he gives the good part, positive. There's a middle, the issue, and then there's the conclusion, which always ends with incentives and positives. And of course, we found in I think it was the Pergamos or the Thyatira experience that there were some who have not this doctrine of satanic doctrine. And he promises, you know, I'll lay no other burden on you. So it's much like Sardis, chapter 3, verse 4. This fact that they're not being affected, they're not being spotted by the world, and they're not being spotted by the worldly church. Interesting indeed. But does that answer your question? Does anyone else have anything to add or to state or share any insights? Well, hopefully that's answered the question. I'm not a mind reader, you see. And I mentioned we'll start it with the positive condition brought out in the testimonies, but perhaps we should start with the negative, the way that the order's being given in Revelation 3. I've got like 23 pages just on this. Obviously, we're not going to go into that right here, but we could perhaps read a couple, and then we'll look at the positive covered, the significance of those that are found in the Revelation chapter 3 verse 4 experience and condition, because we want to understand ourselves. Where do we fit? What are we doing? And to do that, I'll call upon someone to perhaps read a page or a statement, which could be a page long, or perhaps someone could read this first one. It's from The Great Controversy, pages 309 to 310. Would someone like to read that to us?
But as the spirit of humility and devotion in the church had given place, start there or at the top of the page?
Perhaps maybe the top of the page, just to give it context, a bit more context. Thanks, Is.
Okay. Revelation 3:1. Christ had bidden his people watch for the signs of his advent and rejoice as they should behold the tokens of their coming king. When these things begin to come to pass, he said, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He pointed his followers to the budding trees of spring and said, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Luke 21:28, 30 and 31, and Great Controversy 308.2. But as the spirit of humility and devotion in the church had given place to pride and formalism, love for Christ and faith in his coming had grown cold. Absorbed in worldliness and pleasure-seeking, the professed people of God were blinded to the Savior's instructions concerning the signs of his appearing. Neglected, the scriptures relating to it were obscured by misinterpretation until it was, to a great extent, ignored and forgotten. Especially was this the case in the churches of America. The freedom and comfort enjoyed by all classes of society, the ambitious desire for wealth and luxury, begetting an absorbing devotion to money-making, the eager rush for popularity and power, which seemed to be within the reach of all, led men to center their interests and hopes on the things of this life, and to put far in the future the solemn day when present order of things should pass away. Great Controversy 309.1. When the Savior pointed out to his followers the signs of his return, he foretold the state of backsliding that would exist just prior to his second advent. There would be, as in the days of Noah, the activity and stir of worldly business and pleasure-seeking, buying, selling, planting, building, marrying, and giving in marriage, with forgetfulness of God and the future life. For those living at this time, Christ's admonition is, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:34-36, Great Controversy 309.2. The condition of the church at this above time is pointed out in the Savior's words in the Revelation, thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And to those who refuse to arouse from their careless security, the solemn warning is addressed. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 3:1-3, Great Controversy 309.3. It seems like we're living in that day right now where there's so much misinformation about what happens when you die. You hear it said over and over again, oh, my loved one died and went right to heaven, and he's up there or she's up there having a wonderful time, and they're looking down on us, and we're so blessed to know that they're angels. And I'm thinking, well, if God is a merciful God, how could he put something like that on those that are in heaven watching their loved ones go through all this misery that's on earth? That is not merciful. That is not love. God wouldn't do that to his people.
It's a reassuring error, or lie, if you will, to believe that your loved one is safe and in heaven. It takes the place of believing that they're in hell, screaming and hollering. But nonetheless, it's an error. You know, it would be hard for me to approach somebody that was saying, you know, my loved one's dead and now they're in heaven and they're so happy, to tell them, sorry, they're moldering in the grave. Nobody gets to heaven before anybody else. That would kind of change their joy into anger. You know what I'm saying? What do you mean my loved one's not in heaven? Well, I haven't had that challenge, shall I say. So I haven't run into that yet.
Well, if I was talking to someone that said, my loved one's in heaven, I wouldn't contradict them at that point, but I would suggest that there's scriptural evidence of what happens. And you know, if you're sick, the best thing you can do is go to sleep. You don't feel any pain. You don't feel anything. And that's what death is like. It's asleep. And they'll be raised up and it'll just seem like a moment. But I wouldn't contradict what they said right at first. I mean, they're living in that, my loved one is an angel. It's like, okay, the Holy Spirit will, guide you into what to say at that point, if anything.
Thank you for those comments. And I think it's marvelous that, the truth is so much better than something that's not the truth. A bodily resurrection, literally like we once were, but without flaw and not having to die again. Blessed are they that come up in the first resurrection. It's marvelous. You think about it, for the belief goes that you have a immortal soul. And there's about 1700 times that soul's mentioned in the Bible, and not once does it say it's immortal. God's immortal. And so they're missing out on a lot if one believes that, because we want to have bodies, right? That's the only thing we've known of, that God's known of. First thing he brought to on the sixth day, the crowning work of creation was making man and, of course, woman. I think in this statement that Sister Joan just read, you can see the difference between the faithful and the unfaithful, probably the first few sentences, in that humility and devotion were replaced with pride and formalism. That was the difference. That was one of the differences brought out between those who were receiving the negative statements said by our Savior, and versus those who were positive, who had the fruits of the Spirit, who had humility and devotion instead of pride and formalism, as many had. Perhaps we've got time for one more statement in this section of dealing with the negative. In Sardis, it's kind of short. Maybe someone would like to read Our High Calling, page 330. I'll gray it. Anyone like to read it and comment or insights one would like to share?
Our High Calling 330. The fact that iniquity abounds, that we are surrounded by infidels and skeptics, or by professed Christians who have a name to live and are dead, is no reason why one of us should be swept away by the current toward perdition. Because there is an almost universal forsaking of God, there is the greater need that we stand firm and loyal. We must gather the divine rays from the Sun of Righteousness and reflect them to the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we must show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our High Calling 330. This may not be on point, but you know, it's interesting that sometimes it's S-U-N and sometimes it's S-O-N, and they're both capitalized.
Yeah, that's a very good point. The Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. It's like the things of His creation being personified by the one who keeps it in existence. That's a good point to bring up, bro. Perhaps we could read another from Upward Look. page 301. Would someone like to read that for us, dealing with Sardis?
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. It is possible for men to offer the Savior outward homage, to be Christian in profession, to have a form of godliness, where the heart whose loyalty he praises above all else is estranged from him. Such ones have a name to live, but they are dead. Oh, sorry. Upward Look, page 301, paragraph 2.
No, thank you, bro. Amen. The danger of flattery, I think, is brought out there, the power of deceiving oneself because of the outward profession. Even works, maybe many of them. But who were they done in? You remember 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul speaks about, and though I give my body to be burned, to be martyred, and I give all my money to feed the poor, and I have not love? Am I everything? I am nothing, he goes on to say. Because one has not God if they have not love, for God is love. Powerful quotes from Psalms chapter 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Wow. And don't we see a fulfillment of that right now? May we fulfill from our prayer and life David's plea back there. And another one in verse 127, chapter 119. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Yeah, amen, sis. One could think of Judas, for instance. Outwardly good, he's with the disciples who are following Jesus, but inwardly he was not for Christ. He was for self. Capital S, but the wrong S. Perhaps we've got time for one more in this section. Would someone like to read it? It's from the 7 Bible Commentary, page 958. I'll just bring it back up. Okay, it looks like I won't be able to do that. So from 958, if someone would like to start from Revelation 3:1, which is great, and go to the end of the statement.
God calls upon this church to make a change. They had a name to live, but their works were destitute of the love of Jesus. Oh, how many have fallen because they trusted in their profession for salvation. How many are lost by their effort to keep up a name. If one has the reputation of being a successful evangelist, a gifted preacher, a man of faith or prayer, a man of faith, a man of special devotion, there is positive danger that he will make shipwreck of faith when tried by the little tests that God suffers to come. Often his great effort will be to maintain his reputation. He who lives in the fear that others do not appreciate his value is losing sight of him who alone makes us worthy of glorifying God. Let us be faithful stewards over ourselves. Let us look away from self to Christ. Then there will be no trouble at all. All the work done, however excellent it may appear to be, is worthless if not done in the love of Jesus. One may go through the whole round of religious activity and yet Unless Christ is woven into all that he says and does, he will work for his own glory. Powerful admonition.
Amen, bro. Thank you for reading that. And isn't it striking when we read in the Ephesus church, the Ephesian church, and in another church that they're told how many works they do. There's listings of specific things they do. It's wonderful. It's positive. But there's something that's come or is the reason why that might be behind them, or that they just stop them altogether. And Christ is bringing out here. I love how it was worded. I'll just gray it. This is like the meaning of salvation. Worthy of glorifying God, that's an honor. Now, carnally speaking, no one finds that an honor. But when we recognize what the plan of redemption is and we see it was done for me, little sinful me, big in sins and small unrighteousness, you see here that what a privilege God wants to bestow upon us. And he doesn't really need us, but that's how much he loves us. I think it's wonderful, like you said, bro, a wonderful admonition. Yeah, amen. Matthew 7, haven't we cast out devils and done many wonderful works in thy name or in thy character? Whether they're thinking that at the time, they say thy name. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. So if you want to know which group is who, We'll have to see the fruits. Whose fruits are they? Is it God's fruits being born on the Christian tree? Or is it his enemy and the enemy of man? So we've looked at the, just a very small portion. As I said, I've got 23 pages and there could be more than that just on the title Sardis. So we'll look at maybe two or three in the positive. We all like the positive as well, and the positive comes with the admonition how one might get there. And that is dealing with, now, you see statements here, 3-1, that's just copy-paste information. You don't have to read that. But so this is the first one. So this will be based on Revelation 3-4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now we ask ourselves, who are they? What do they look like? How do they sound like? We've got some idea, just from the very few verses we looked at earlier in the inspired commentary. Would someone like to read Sons and Daughters of God, page... I think that's Sons and Daughters of God. Correct me if I'm wrong. Sons and Daughters of God, page 85. Would someone like to read that for us? And any insights, any comments? Go right ahead.
He who does deservedly bears the name of Christian, which not again. Oh, I guess I have my mic keyed on. I don't know what's going on here. He who deservedly bears the name of Christian, which signifies Christ-like, when it filled with piety. Let me enlarge my screen of might here. There we go. Will be filled with piety and purity, with love and reverence for God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And his spirit, his words, his actions will all bear the impress of heaven. Others will see that he has been with Jesus and learned of him. His prayers will be simple and fervent and will ascend to God on the wings of faith. Learning in the school of Christ, he will have a humble opinion of himself. And though he may be poor in this world's goods, he may be rich in the graces of God's Spirit, and may bless and enrich others by his Spirit and influence, because Christ is in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He will shed about him an atmosphere of hope and courage and strength, and will put to shame those who are worldly, selfish, formal professors who have a name to live and are dead.
Amen, brother. Thank you for reading that. That's quite an opening a description of what they who are not claiming to have a name and living but are dead, but those who are walking in faith, following Jesus, those who have not defiled their garments, they will be filled with piety and purity, with love and reverence for God and Jesus Christ. By his spirit, his words, his actions will bear the impress of heaven. There's a lot of verbs in there. What links one to be a Christian and ultimately links him with his God. Brother Joel, did you have something you wanted to share or were you wanting to read? And if so, did you want to read the next one?
Oh, no. I was just going to read that very one, but now my comment is, I think, this period of time will come to resurface. And my experience shows that the majority are living dead. And probably we may have a few names that are working with God that will qualify to be among the 144,000 people. We must critically check ourselves, what we do and what we say. Because all eyes on us, and we must walk our talk. That was my comment. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that comment. Yeah. Are you saying that what I just put up, brother? I think I put it in this section because of all the things that are not mentioned, but I hear what you're saying. I'll have to check that again, but I'll go to the next one. And that is, two testimonies. No, I think that's linked. That's a long testimony. Let me go to the next one. It's probably linked with someone near the end of the testimony. That's probably why I put it in there. Okay. That looks negative two to begin with. So bear with me. All right. Maybe this one. 7 Bible Commentary, page 958. Would someone like to read that?
A warning is given of a time when errors would come as a thief to steal away the faith of God's people. When they must watch diligently and constantly guarded against the delusion of the enemy. 7 BC 958, paragraph 5. In Sardis, many had been converted through the preaching of the apostles. The truth has been received as a bright and shining light. 7 BC 958, paragraph 6.
Thanks, bro. So we see here this relationship that they were, the truth had been received as a bright and shining light. They were on fire, those that were the faithful among the Sardis. And we have here the fact that they had to be diligent, they had to be constantly watching and guarded against the delusions of the enemy. And you can probably think of some of those delusions, like, self-deceit would be a powerful one. There can be no greater delusion than someone thinks they're doing the will of God when they're doing just diametrically just the opposite, worse than those who don't have as much light as they do, and aren't as rejecting as much by those who claim to be in the light, but really they only know the light and are not being sanctified by it. Perhaps we could read another comment here. I'll gray it for you. Well, I won't gray it, but from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, would someone like to read this continued comment, 7 Bible Commentary, 959? Would someone like to read that for us, dealing with the positive in the church of Sardis?
The Church of Sardis is represented as having in it a few faithful ones among the many who had become, as it were, careless and insensible of their obligations to God. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in the white, for they are worthy. Who is so favored as to be numbered among these few in the Sardis? Are you? Am I? Who among this number? Is it not best for us to inquire into this matter in order that we may learn to whom the Lord refers when he says that a few have not stained their white robe of the character. MC 81, 1900, 7 BC 959, paragraph 3.
Brother. So we see here's a people that were not careless, they were not insensible, they realized there were obligations to God, there were promises to fulfill those obligations to God, who were not defiling their garments. And we had a description of what it meant to defile one's garments. We have it right on the very last verse, the few that have not stained their white robes of character. Their character is Christ-like because their lives are Christ-led. And you've probably worked it out on that statement, Brother Joel just read. I guess you, like me, are asking those questions, those three questions. Are you? Am I? Who are among this number? What condition am I in? Whose robes am I wearing? Solemn question, isn't it? Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? We'll probably have to leave it there. I have about 27 pages on this subject. And if anyone wants them, let me know. I'll email them to you, but we'll have to stop it there. Is there anything anyone would like to share regarding this study tonight?
It's quite a deception to believe that everything you're doing is approved of God, but if you don't do it with the love of Jesus as your motive, God will not accept it. So you could actually have individuals manifesting correct actions and self-sacrificing actions, and yet be Christless. I mean, that is really, you know, to an onlooker, they wouldn't be able to say, wow, that wasn't done for love of Christ, because they just see the outward actions and say, woo, you know, that was really great. That's definitely Christian. But without Christ as the motive behind performing those Christian actions, it's not acceptable to God. I mean, that is really a deception. And that's why, we have to examine ourselves critically whether we're in the faith.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Bob. No, it's a very interesting period of time when I can see the majority professing to be Christian in our African world here. Some of them have become prophets. But the Lord has checked them all. When the pandemic fell, nobody could prophesy. They were all silent. And this is a depiction that the Lord has only a few names. Everyone has to check, examine, and see where he is. Is he among the little few who have walked with God? Or else, the majority are just reading the Bible and becoming just professing to be Christians when they are not. So this period of time, I believe, is going to repeat. I think to give a rebirth of those who are going to welcome Christ the second time when he reappears. And we must indeed really examine ourselves to see if we really stand with our Lord.
Amen, brothers. That's an eye-opening thought. Thoughts shared, brothers put in the room. Testimony from one. Testimonies 2:14. These are perilous times for the Church of God, and the greatest danger now is that of self-deception. Individuals professing to believe the truth are blind to their own dangers and wrongs. Blind. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, and they don't hear. This way should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their heart be open, and they should be healed. Thank you, brother. I think I was just looking at the prophecy of Revelation 13, what a prostate Protestantism, where they get to such a point when they say, well, I think it's lawful to kill those who don't go along with us. And it says they're doing something to convince people to go along with it. And that is they're doing great wonders, even fire coming down from heaven, no doubt to mimic what happened in Elijah's day, when God actually brought that fire and consumed the sacrifice representing Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them. So they're convinced this is the great power of God, just like Simon Magus, right? That dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And there were miracles, but who were doing them? Well, it wasn't God saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And it's like their badge of sincerity and truth that they look so righteous and so good. And I mean, who cannot go along with this movement? They must be right. Oh, and by the way, you have to be killed if you don't go along with it. The spirit of the dragon, that lamb-like horn beginning to speak as a dragon does. And it's accentuated to that extent. I guess it made me think about what you mentioned, Brother Bob, about, you know, the fact that you can be, I mean, we see Christians like this and they're people, the Christians are deceiving people and yet they seem to be Christian on the outside, but they teach things that are really unchristian. And then of course you've got non-Christians who do things that, you know, they're self-sacrificing in nature, but they also are deceived in the sense that they don't see Jesus as he really is. So though they might claim ignorance, I'm talking about people who can get to know him. I'm not talking about those who don't have a Bible, who've never even heard of Jesus' name. That's a different category. But these people that live in first world countries, second world countries, all around the world, and they put to shame, you know, Christians that know better and don't do better by those who aren't Christians and are doing things that aren't Christ-like. But still, those non-Christians, if they're saying things, they usually, I've never met one that doesn't say the wrong thing about Jesus because they don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know ultimately why we're here, where we came from, where we're going, who Jesus Christ is, what the plan of redemption is. And that really affects their modus operandi. And I thank God, and I'm sure you do with me, that the honest, the truthful at heart will not reject Jesus when he's wisely presented to them. They just can't. Well, they're for the truth to begin with, so they're not going to reject the truth, where the truth comes from in the first place. Any truth that anyone's ever uttered or ever done, if it was done in truth, unselfishly, spoken for the purpose of exalting the truth, they will receive the author of that, the preserver of the truth. And we know the devil is no preserver of the truth unless he can turn it away from the author of truth. And he always mixes it in, either 0.5% of an error, but that error is just enough. Just a bit mixed with the rest of the truth just to get attention and then get him to be served instead of the God he once loved to serve. Yeah, amen. If they have an honest heart, they will accept the truth of Jesus. Another comment, when Jesus was here on earth, the only people who knew about God were the Israelites or Hebrews. Everyone else was pagan. Great controversy. And of course, amen. And of course, there were some proselytes from other countries like the Greeks. And they come to know the plan of salvation, which was God's plan in the beginning. It was for the whole world. Can you imagine? For instance, do you ever think what would have happened if the children of Adam and Eve were faithful? Could they have been continually coming to sacrifice at the door of the gates of paradise? I mean, did we really need a temple? Did the Jews have to exist as a nation? It's curious, isn't it? It's God dealing with frustrations of man and angels, for that matter, where you have this significance. You ask yourself, what would have happened if this had happened? And then we compare it with what it is today. No wonder God refers to himself as long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Yeah, amen. Too bad that some of the Hebrews clung to traditions. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Any testimonies? Any questions? Any comments? Anything you'd like to share before we have a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I have a testimony, kind of. I just found out tonight. I have a friend. We're praying for them, Bonnie and Bob. Bonnie is someone I've known since I was about 3 years old. We used to climb trees together and play board games up in the tree. Anyway, I offered her the Conflict of Ages set that has the timeline in it, because I thought it was just so great, because you could bring the secular and the religious times together and see where you were. And she says, oh, I have all those books, and she kind of dismissed it. Well, another lady that I went to school with, who knows Bonnie also, I had sent her the whole set, and she was thrilled with those books. And the funny thing was that she was so thrilled and told Bonnie about these wonderful books that I had sent her. Bonnie asked me if I had any of those books, and I said, yes, I have some incomplete sets, but I will get a whole set for you. So it's really interesting how one can offer something and is turned down, and yet someone else is not turned down, and it may be the time of day, it may be whatever, but the seed of God is there. And you just have to be patient. And I'm thrilled that she asked about it. And I told her that I would send her a set of those books. Actually, I need to prevail upon Elder Bob. Find out if he has another set of those books. But it just was amazing. And I was really happy to hear that she wanted to read those books. Yes, I will send you her address. Thank you so much.
Amen. We'll be keeping them in prayer. There's this sense of joy that comes over you when you meet someone. Well, in this case, Sister Jones, known him from childhood, but you meet people that show an interest in a nonfiction book, at least. And you mention, you know, would you like me to choose it for you? And when they say, yeah, sure. I mean, yeah, wow. You just love to hear that because you know that, okay, they're interested. They like to read. It has to be nonfiction. That's fantastic. I've got a lot of books on that. And I think it thrills your soul when you, especially when you know if they are honest hearted, they will, if they have their doubts, they'll be honest with those doubts to find out why they're doubting and to find out where the truth lies on any of the questions that they have. And we'll definitely be keeping that in prayer, and other seeds that brethren and sisters have been planting by God's grace into the lives and hearts of souls all around them. Well, let's have a season of prayer. If anyone would like to pray, please feel free to do so, of course, and I'll go last.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we all have so very much to thank you for, as always. So many individual blessings that we hold privately right now in our hearts. And sometimes, dear God, you grant us blessings we have not even asked for. Maybe we haven't yet even realized we need, but you know. And so you bestow upon us whatever is required. And what a huge privilege that really is. May we never become complacent about this. We thank you too for bringing us safely through another week since our last Wednesday night meeting. With all the worldly dangers we have survived, including COVID-19, and we most earnestly ask that you'll be with us throughout this coming week, providing us with your protection, guidance and support as always. Some of us, maybe most of us, have special issues ahead of us, difficulties or events for which we need particular intervention on our behalf. These are often known only to ourselves privately, Lord, and we hold them in our hearts at this moment. In conclusion, Father, we ask forgiveness for our sins, and we ask for your constant assistance in helping us to avoid further transgressions. We humbly ask all this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the life that we have, and for the lessons that are in it for us. Thank you for these miracles that can pull pictures and words out of thin air and bring them into our homes, and for giving us the wisdom to choose the best ones. Thank you, dear Lord, for our brothers and sisters who we would not be able to converse with had it not been for these miracles. And thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of talking to you and asking for forgiveness for our sins, and knowing that you're faithful and just and you forgive us when we ask. We also are praying for our brothers and sisters. There is strength in prayer. There is peace in prayer, and there is peace in your word. Help me to look into your word every day and find that blessing, for that's life. Thank you so much, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of fellowship with your children. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for causing our darkness to go away by thy marvelous light. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making Jesus a living reality to us and explaining through thy own inspiration what he's doing right now and what he expects of us, and not all by ourselves, but by his help, with his promises, as well as his instructions, and not one without the other. Help us continue to go on to know the Lord, whether we be in the faith, to have a humble teachable spirit, a humble attitude of ourselves, and especially to show others as well that Jesus was never their enemy. The Bible's not their enemy. Help us reflect this in our life toward those that are without, that are in gross darkness, that engrosses the whole world, more or less. Continue to be with Brother Joel as he is the last stages of malaria, my understanding. Thank you that he's getting a little better each day. Thank you for helping our dear Brother Willie as well to get over the flu that he has and is suffering from. May no one else contract it. May he be blessed to get over it as quickly as possible, or more importantly, in thy perfect timing that you see best. You're not the author of disease, but you do allow things to occur. And I pray that we would see them as blessings in heart, the things that seem and appear very negative, that we would count them as blessings, that you might give us the Holy Spirit to be able to say it from the heart, that we're still, if we're chastised, we're still blessed of God. If one thing occurs and it appears very negative, maybe one door shut because another is open, that we would have that attitude and help people see we do understand the writing on the wall, like Daniel in the Bible. We do understand what the words of salvation mean, and it's the privilege of all. We were made in the image of God, not in the image of a gorilla, not in the image of a fish, or a single cell amoeba. Holy Spirit, help us humbly defend Christianity with wisdom, that no matter what someone's walk of life, including wanting to do that which is not possible to do, like changing one's sex, or wanting to live a lifestyle that is biologically, scientifically impossible, then they might realize the calls for them too, and they might realize it with power. There are so many lost souls about us, we hardly look around and say, oh, there's many being saved in Jesus. Help others recognize that if they're dying out of Jesus, they're missing out on a friendship that's like no other. They're missing out on help that has ever been available to them, and you've ever been trying to woo them, that they might Oh, we're asking, I'm asking a big thing, and they might say in us, the ambassadors, to reconcile them to God and recognizing God was never their enemy, but they do have an enemy, and he's a deceptive enemy. He claims to be their benefactor when he's their ruiner, when he's their destruction. Thank you for telling us in plain black and white words the facts in the matter of what we're dealing with, especially in these last days where the great controversy is going to end up, whether we like it or not, whether we're working toward the end to be on the right side of history or not, that it is coming to an end. And thank God it is coming to an end. Thank God everything that's going on is written up in heaven. Help us be among those who can say with one another in heaven, thank God that this, that, and the other occurred, though we knew it not, why it was happening right now. Thank you that those records are upon high. We're looking forward to the rest of the day or night because Christ lives to intercede for us. And we believe, Jesus, that you're going to show us things we haven't even imagined can be done in your cause on this earth, and quickly, most effectively and economically. We look forward to seeing thy providential hand lead out. Lead. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you. I'm looking forward to going into a new church, number 6, the Philadelphian. Don't miss it. Be sure to be there. I'm looking forward to going through it with you and learning, seeing what more we can find out about these church conditions and experiences of church history. Especially the ones that have to do with the present church, living church, or churches. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight? Anything that's on your heart, your minds? Any songs you might like to sing before we close? Just go right ahead.
I know that there is a song that has the words in it, never give up. And it's a hymn. I don't really know it. I just remember the phrase, never give up. And I think that's really a good admonition because a lot of times the devil wants you to give up. And there is this admonition in a hymn that you can sing, which singing always lifts you up to a different plane. Anyway, I'll see if I can find that, and maybe sometime later we might learn that song.
Amen, sis. I just did a quick Google. I found something on hymnry.org, and it is called Never Give Up, but I don't know the tune, but maybe you do. Perhaps we could learn that. Maybe it's the one. Does it start off like this? Never be sad or desponding. If thou hast faith to believe, grace for the duties before thee, ask of thy God and receive. And the refrain is, never give up, never give up, never give up to thy sorrows. Jesus will bid them depart. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Sing when your trials are greatest. Trust in the Lord and take heart. Does that sound familiar?
Yes, it does. But I don't know the tune either. I just know part of the chorus is never give up. It goes like that. I'll have to see if we can find it. Oh, there's some... Oh, it's written by Fanny Crosby, too. That's great. Do you know about Fanny Crosby? She was a blind songwriter. Yeah. She had a lot to give up, but she was right there, Never Give Up. She wrote some beautiful songs that tells you what her heart was like.
Is this the song you were referring to, Joan, or should I look for another one?
I think that's the one. The words sound pretty much like it. If there's another song that's a Never Give Up too, maybe we could learn both of them, but it looks like in the bass, the tune kind of goes up that way. Yeah.
But I don't know.
Well, maybe we can cheat for next week. Maybe it can be the opening song. And oh, I say cheat. Maybe we'll put the, we can just listen to someone else sing it. I mean, that's very helpful doing that. I mean, thankfully we've got Google, we've got the internet, so you can learn it pretty quickly. It's, I know it's hard. Sometimes you can get a tune mixed up with another. I've been learning a tune and I kept getting it mixed up with the previous tune, but, God will help us. And it's the words that make the difference. If it just had the tune, as beautiful as it is, for the Christian, unless it has saving words, it's just not worth singing. But thank you for that suggestion and look forward to singing it with you next week. Or maybe even on Sabbath, but it won't be long. Is there anything else anyone would like to share before we close? Well, it's been a privilege to be with you once again, and I'm looking forward to catching up with you on Sabbath. Until then, and then when that time comes, keep looking up. We don't have cloud. Oh, Brother Dick can't wait to sing it. I can see he's on the microphone. Oh, look at that. Quite a graphic. Oh, there you are. Quite a wonderful graphic display. There you go.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Good night, all.